It's good to be back up here in the last couple weeks being gone for vacation. I want to thank Pastor Don Michelson and Titus Morrow for the last couple weeks bringing messages that have both encouraged my heart, challenged me, and it's just good to know that there are men in this church that can come up and faithfully bring God's word, because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, and God's church continues no matter what. Amen? If you have your Bibles, well, first before that, it is Memorial Day weekend, and I'd be remiss if I didn't recognize that there are people in our church, some here, some not here, that have sacrificed in many ways for our country. And this is a Memorial Day weekend for those who have lost their lives, but I think it is also a memorial to those who have sacrificed so much for the freedoms that we have. We thank Jesus for the country that we live in. He is our ultimate protector. And God uses men and women in our armed forces and for protection of some of the freedoms that we have. And so I do want to recognize those who have sacrificed much for our service. So if you are in any of the armed services, would you please stand so we can recognize just your sacrifice? Again, I know you would all say to the glory of Jesus, right? But I want to recognize them. Can we give these guys and girls a round of applause? Thank you. You know, this message this morning is really, it's really good towards even the service of men and women even today as we go to God's Word. But let's go to God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we continue our series in this letter that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles or look up on the screen or grab a bulletin, but we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2. It says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is a disgrace for a wife to cut her hair short or to shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, and woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For a woman was made from a man, so man is now born of a woman. And all these things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace that we have the breath to sing praise. We have the breath to proclaim the truths of your word. It is by your grace that we are here today. And my God, I need your help. I want you to speak for me through this passage. May the Holy Spirit illuminate this text and give power to where it belongs. There's no power in my words, Lord. There's only power in yours. May you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the passages in Scripture that can bring some real confusion, if not anger, from people. as well as division within a church. If we read passages like this out of context, trouble comes. This is why High Point Church goes through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We will not bring this passage out of context. The Corinthian church was a mess. Paul, the church planter, loved them, loves them. And he is responding to numerous questions that they had on how to worship him. They were new believers, and in a culture that did everything but worship God, they were confused and had questions on how to worship God properly. Well, they made mistakes, as we have learned. Whether it be marriage and divorce, eating food offered to idols, suing one another, not dealing with unrepentant sinners, who to listen to, who not to listen to. They were struggling with this newfound freedom found in Christ. Listen, we use a word theologically that says positional justification. That is, for everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, you are positionally declared free. Every follower of Jesus Christ is declared free. Whether you are male or female, as Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says this. He says, whether they're neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is nor male or female, for all are one in Christ. That is positionally justified. That is good news, by the way. In our society today that wants to brand Christianity as some sort of a fascist religion that hates women and hates anything, Christianity set women free, as well as it set everyone free that would put their trust in Christ. Listen, this is a truth. This is a principle from Scripture. And unfortunately, it can be misunderstood. See, the freedom we have in Christ is a guiding principle from God. What does that mean? That means it's true. The defining characteristic of any principle, any truth, is that it is true for everyone, not just some. If any would put their faith and trust in Christ, they are free. That is truth. Now, what if someone were to say, I don't believe in the laws of gravity? I mean, the laws of gravity may be true for you, but they're not true for me. Listen, it's been a commonplace for these kinds of statements regarding God's word. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Think about that statement. It is so illogical. Something is either true or it's not true. Regardless of whether someone believes it or not, gravity exists. Amen? Like the laws of gravity, there are universal moral laws that are inescapable. And we read those in Scripture. We may not know them in the same way we know the laws of gravity, because all of us are sitting down. But it is not dependent on whether you believe it or not to be true. It is true. God's moral laws and Scripture and principles are true whether you believe them or not, or whether you choose to believe them. That's where relativism goes wrong. Let me give you an example. Try robbing a bank. See what happens. Are they willing to accept your belief in collective bargaining? Just because you see the benefit of having more money doesn't mean you can walk into a bank and take it. A relativist loses their arguments about truth because the principles are always true. There's a temptation while reading scriptures, especially tough passages like this morning, is to interpret them based on our culture today and the principles that are accepted today. Listen, methods, styles, they will change and need to change. But God's given principles in Scripture through the Word of God will never change. Amen? Oh, we'll see what you mean by that in a little bit. This morning, the principle of headship is what we will learn today. Listen, the word headship does not demean women. It simply defines God's given roles and His design and His plan to glorify Himself. Biblical headship shows unity by glorifying God. It is His unity by design. So this morning, as we walk through this difficult passage, we are going to see how biblical unity in headship glorifies God. So let's first start with biblical unity in headship defined. What is this term? Well, Paul explains what this headship looks like. We find it in verse 3. Look with me. Listen, Paul says, I want you to understand this principle from God. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Paul introduces the basic premises that everyone has a head. The word carries the meaning of a lead or an authority, similar to a leader of a company. So let's break this down. Paul explains headship starting with Jesus. I want to start with Jesus. It's always good to start with Jesus. Amen. Jesus, the Son of God, acknowledges His submission to the Father. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 with me from the Word of God. In Philippians, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen to me. Jesus is equal to the Father. He has forever been equal with the Father, but He humbled Himself in submission to the Father's will. He is our example of headship. It has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with the role you have been placed. Jesus says this to us in Matthew chapter 26 as well. Look at this verse. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see that humble submission, the headship. Christ is our example. It goes in and says, "Men, acknowledge the authority of Christ over you." Colossians 1, verse 18 continues to share these things. "As he is the head of the body," meaning Christ, the church, "he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." We recognize as man, as all mankind, that Christ is the head of the church. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, again in that great chapter about the harmony of the gospel in your home, he says, "Now the church submits to Christ." The church submits to the authority of Christ as its head. And so then finally it brings in women and says, "So women acknowledge the authority of men in the husband-wife relationship." We see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. "So wives should submit to everything in their house." Listen to me. The key to authority and headship does not imply superiority or inferiority. Certainly, if we look at Jesus as the example, because the Father and the Son are completely equal and have been from beginnings of beginnings. And it should not mean that between men and women in the church. Headship, the authority, is not who you are over. Let me say that again. Headship is not about who you are over, but who is over you. God is over us all. Amen? This is about unity. This is about being a testimony to Jesus Christ, to those who do not understand. The questions that the Corinthian church, specifically the women in the Corinthian church, were asking is, how do we worship Christ? We have this newfound freedom. We can do what we want. Amen? And yet Paul says there is a proper way to do worship which glorifies God, which draws attention not to yourselves, but to the very head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. When we forget the definition of headship, when guys understand the biblical principle of headship, like they start to act like they rule something, man does not run the church. Man does not run the church. Jesus does. Man does not run his home. Jesus does. We are all given roles. That's what this is all about. God has given each of us roles within the church, within our home, that provides harmony and a testimony to what Christ has done in our lives. There's a reason this church is not elder ruled. Why I believe that the governance that some proclaiming Christ followers would say that a church should be elder ruled, I would say run from that. Because men do not rule. Jesus does. We are elder led, pastor led, because that's the role by which God has led me to follow, as Scripture entails. God may give me the role of a captain, but Jesus is king. We have roles. I think oftentimes we get into trouble with that word submit. It becomes such a naughty word because we've done such a poor job of explaining it. The purpose of biblical unity in headship and the purpose of defining it is to make us understand that Christ rules. And we are to work together. So we go on to the next point. Well, let me hold on real quick. When Jesus was on earth, did he not model the sacrificial servant leadership of someone who was in submission to the Father? Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45 with me. Jesus called to them and said to them, listen to Jesus' teachings to his disciples. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see that example? Jesus didn't see headship as an opportunity to flaunt his authority, to flaunt his role, but to bring people together. Oftentimes I've met with men who look at submission and their role as leader of the home as clean the house, wife, make sure dinner is ready, wife. And I want to wring their necks. Like somehow that is not your role. Jesus says, you want to bring harmony to your home? See headship as a role, and your role is servant. You know, there's a difference between a boss and a manager, right? How many of you like bosses? Bosses rule. A manager looks to involve everyone as a part of a team. As we move to the second point, it seems that there was a movement within, which was bringing up the question within the Corinthian woman, the wife, towards this independence. Because of what Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, which is positionally every single one of us are absolutely equal in the ways of salvation. Men and women, slave or Greek, Jew or Gentile, slave or Greek, whatever, all of us get saved the exact same way through Christ and his shed blood for us. And so there's this movement within the Corinthian church for the women to say, listen, if we're all equal in how we get saved, then maybe we're all equal in what we do too. And so there was some confusion. And so Paul himself had to teach them about the connection between subordination and equality. Equality is not inconsistent with subordination. Equality has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with God's given roles within the church for unity. And so the second point I have is not only did I define it, but I want you to see how it's lived out. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. So Paul explains this lived out. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair short or to shave her head, let her cover her head. So now Paul lays out how headship should be lived out. So biblical unity in headship lived out or applied in the church. Now I need to explain a little bit here. The head covering or a veil was a recognized form of submission to a husband or to an authority in these times. If a man were to appear at a religious event and veil himself, what Paul is saying is that would be absolutely weird. Because a man being the head is, by putting a veil on, saying that he is submitting to something that he's not. And so a man normally didn't wear anything. And so to put that on would just confuse the situation. This is what Paul's saying. For a woman to remove her veil confuses things. It draws attention to yourself during worship as opposed to drawing attention to God. Paul's saying a woman in a public worship who disregards the form of submission which a veil represented in those times would be like a woman just, why don't you just cut your hair short or shave your head? Now that was a big deal in Corinthians. Why? So you understand context. This is important. Remember the Corinthian church were known for their sexual appetite and the 1,000 prostitutes that were available to a man's desires? Well, history tells us that these prostitutes shaved their heads or had their hairs cut short. The reason they did this was to mock the very lead of any authority in their lives. They were their own authority. And so what Paul's saying in here is, listen, you want to live out what headship means? Continue with the traditions that are going on right now. And women wear veils to show a submission to their husbands. If you remove that veil, you are confusing people and drawing attention to yourself. That is not what worship is about. Worship is about drawing attention to whom you worship, which is Jesus Christ. You see how this applies to us today? Listen, if you're here, man or female, and your purpose of coming here is to draw attention to yourself, you are no different. We are here for one purpose. Two purposes. One's to worship Jesus who saved us. Secondly, for fellowship and stir up one another for good works. Amen? If you are here for any other purpose, and specifically to draw attention to yourself, to find a date, then you are here for the wrong reason. Now, I'm not telling you to leave. I'm just saying God wants to change that thought process. God wants you to live out the authority that God has. Specifically, this is talking about a husband and wife relationship, but it applies to all of us because who's our head? Jesus. We all submit to him. So it applies to us. And so what Paul is saying in those verses in 4 through 6 is this is how headship is lived out. Don't be a distraction. Don't do what is contrary to culture. Don't draw attention to yourself. Draw attention to the Lord. The third thing that I see is biblical unity and headship explained even further. You know, there was no doubt a chance for people to misapply these scriptures. Look at 7 through 15. Paul, again, kind of explains this further. For a man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now that is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Now that's an interesting term, but most people believe, and I would tend to agree with them, what Scripture says is the angels' job is to look over our worship service and to give reports. My hope is that they're taking good notes, that we're faithful to the Scriptures.
Wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, that's going to be a key term I'm going to bring up in a little bit.
Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man of woman. For a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all these things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does it not nature teach us to teach that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman wears long hair, it is to her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Let me simplify this text. There's a lot here. And listen to me, I no doubt Paul understands that some people are going to misinterpret what he's saying here because we're sinners. Here's what Paul wants to say. Husbands, wives, men, women, we need each other. We are not independent from one another. We are interdependent on each other. That's what Paul's further explaining. The phrase in the Lord, in verse 11, in the Lord. What Paul is saying is he clearly sees that marriage and life itself in the body of Christ is mutually dependent on one another. Man and women with full equality in personhood. That is why this church is complementarian. Men and women are absolutely equal. They can do any number of things together. There are women that can kick guys' butts. This has nothing to do with spirituality. This has nothing to do with strength. I can tell you there are many women, wives, that are more spiritual than their husbands. But what Paul is saying is that we are dependent on one another. There are roles within the house. It has nothing to do with your talents and gifts. It has everything to do with God's design. This is how God wanted it. And he showed us this in creation when women were made from man. But now, from now on, every man is born from a woman. We need each other. We can't get along without each other. We complement one another. The gifts of women, the gifts of men make the church what it is. You know, the outside world wants to make Christianity in some sort of against women. The church began the main focus of women being involved. Well, how do we know this? Well, we see things like Romans chapter 16, verse 2. We learn about the ministry of the saints. Specifically speaking, there's a woman named Phoebe. She was a deaconess. She was a recognized servant in the church, a leader. We see women like Lois and Eunice. We see in 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul writes this in regards, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Is there another part of that? I might have gotten the wrong verse. But the point is that there were a group of women, it might have been 2 Timothy, there were a group of women, widows, who took after people. They were recognized by the church. Listen, biblical unity in headship shows the beauty of the partnership between man and woman, husband and wife. That is what Paul wants to further explain. This isn't about rules or ruling. And then finally, why is this even talked about? Well, biblical unity in headship, why? What's the purpose? Why is this biblical principle? Remember, I said it's a principle. It's truth. Whether you believe it or not, this is God's truth. It has no difference of whether you believe it or not. It's still true. God has biblical headship for a purpose, and here it is. You don't want to know why? So we can be a testimony. To whom? To those who don't believe. To those who do but need to grow. For those who need to learn and grow and be discipled. What does God's word say, and do we follow it? Paul says in verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious. The word contentious there means just a propensity to argue all the time. What he's saying is the purpose of roles within a church, the husband and wife relationship, the roles within a church, all of it is to bring unity and purpose to the church, to be a testimony of God's grace. Don't be one that's constantly arguing about what you have in Christ. Be thankful that you're in Christ. Look at James real quick with me. James chapter 3. Who is wise? You want to be wise? Anybody? This is participation time. Okay, amen. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Meekness, humility. That's a big word. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the what? Truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This is what the church should be showing. Peace, unity, love for everyone. Yes, God has roles, but it is for His glory and for peace and love through the church. This is the example we show people. As we close, let me just ask you something. Does your freedom in Christ, has your freedom in Christ led to any pride or lack of unity in your life? Do you see yourself coming to service or coming to an opportunity with brothers and sisters in Christ as an opportunity to complain and say, I could do it so much better? I could do this if they would just let me. Listen, what God wants to show the outside world and for us to grow in sanctification is that we're all in it together. We all have different roles. We all have different responsibility, but we're all in it together. Amen? Husband, wife, love each other. Don't mistake biblical headship as an opportunity to rule, but to lead for the glory of God. Listen, if you're here today and you're wondering biblical unity, this headship, what does this mean? Listen, the part reason you don't understand what this means is because you've never submitted to Christ being your head. You are still here thinking you can go to heaven based on your good works. You're the head. You're the king. And Christ wants to bring you low. Because humility is only where Christ is going to be found. He will exalt those who are humble. He will humble those who exalt themselves. Listen to me. You need to repent. Repent of your unbelief in what Jesus Christ has done for you. He is King. He is Lord of Lords. Is He in your life? Have you fully surrendered to what Christ has done? I don't care if you've grown up in church. I don't care if you're a member of this church. You can play games all your life, but someday you will stand before God and you will have to take an account of what you believe about Jesus. And I'm asking you to humble yourself. I want to persuade you to humble yourself and submit to the headship of Christ for the first time. And there is joy and peace found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you been there? And those of us who are there, we need to go there every day. Not for salvation, but for a constant reminder that Christ is our head. Do you believe that? Let's live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, as we celebrate a Memorial Day, what a great reminder. We have soldiers who have sacrificed, not because their colonel or their captain or even their president is someone they want to follow. They follow because it's the rule. God, help us to see the humble submission to a head you causes peace and joy in our lives. You deserve complete rule in our lives. By your Holy Spirit's work, we will repent of our sin of pride. And we will live lives that want to point people to you, not draw attention to ourselves. God, you are so good to us. Your grace is ready to cover our sin if we would humbly confess our need for you. Oh God, you are so good, and we believe your truths, your principles. For your name I pray. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. Please stand.